This is the last sermon we're dealing in Paul's missionary journeys, and we followed him in these two missionary journeys. We won't get to the third one, but we've noticed that he faces various storms in life, and we face storms in life. We face difficulties in life, and as an introduction to what we're going to learn about this morning from this passage, I want to show you this brief clip, one of my favourite clips. First heard it live in Chicago 10 years ago, 2005, at the Willow Creek Leadership Summit. It's a section of a talk by a performance, human performance expert on the importance of being well prepared for the storms that will hit us. And we'll switch the lights off and have a look at this.
Failure's not an option. The storms are going to happen. You've got to complete the mission. Now, I want to show you how precarious completing the mission can be. Our training center is located in Orlando, Florida. Some time ago, we had four athletes from the National Football League come to our center. These were monster men. The average size was 6'4", just under 2 meters, 300 pounds, 136 kilograms. One of them, a monster of a man, 350 pounds, 159 kilograms. He was at our fitness center in Orlando. I called him over to me. Now, he's about this tall. I looked up and I said, "Tell me what goes on in your mind when you look up from the offensive line and you see someone from the opposing team running right back to you." He looked down at me and he said, "I'm going to fold him in half." Okay. Well, we told these four monster men in the NFL that we had a mission for them. There's a wilderness trail that goes behind our property. It goes toward the airport in Orlando. And your mission is to run out this trail. You're to run a 9-minute mile. At the 1 mile marker, there's a white fence that comes out to the trail. Your mission is to touch the white fence and then run back in 9 minutes, 18 minutes total. They said that's all we have to do is touch the white fence. That's it. Just touch the white fence. That's it. They said, okay. So they sat down, they started putting their running shoes on. Now we have rules of engagement. Gentlemen, you're going to be running through the swamp. There's a canal that runs by this trail. Alligator migrate in and out of this canal. Keep your eyes open. And gentlemen, it's sunny outside. Poisonous snakes will be sunning themselves on the trail. Now they won't bother you, but if you see a snake coiled up, steer clear and go around it. They got to the front door. We had our stopwatches ready. Oh, guys, sorry, we forgot to tell you. Just yesterday, we sighted some wild boar out there. Now, these wild pigs, gentlemen, are bigger than you are. They have razor-sharp tusks, and they will attack you unprovoked. So if you encounter a wild boar, you must take appropriate action. But above all else, gentlemen, you must, what, everybody, in the face of the storm, complete the mission. What's the mission? Touch the white fence. Ready? Go! So they took off. I want you to get this mental picture because two of our team members were hiding in the bushes. Here are these big mammoth men in the NFL jogging down this dirt road in the tropics. They're looking around, they hear the bugs. One of our team members leaned over, grabbed a small bush and went. We had a video camera. Would you like to see the tape? Yeah. Here's what you're looking at now. Let's come back to the model that we're going to present to you today. Here's what you're looking at. You are looking at what happens to a human being when confronted by a storm for which they are not prepared. Let's run the tape, please. They showed up and go, "Welcome back. You touched the white fence?" "No." "No? Why not?" We heard something." "What do you mean you heard something?" And then they actually stuttered. There was a wild boar in the bushes. Then we showed them the tape. They were more mortified. But what drives this home is what happened the very next week. The very next week, and I don't have this tape because these gentlemen cannot have their faces photographed in any way whatsoever, but we had four elite team members of the FBI SWAT program, and we did the same thing with them. The mission is what, everybody? Touch the white fence. Got to do it in 18 minutes. Watch out for the alligator. Watch out for the snakes. Watch out for the wild boar. If you encounter a wild boar, you must take appropriate action, but above all else, complete the mission. They took off. Our two team members were hiding in the same spot. Grabs the same bush. This is what the FBI did. A guy holding the camera went, "What if they brought their guns?"
I'll tell you, it's one of my favorite clips. It's the reason for it, isn't it? That there are storms in life. If you are not prepared, you're not prepared to handle it, you may run. You may ask the question, why did it happen? Where is God in all of this? Why isn't God with us? Why did we get arrested? Why did we get stoned? Why did we get flogged? Why did we get thrown into prison? Why did these things happen? If you're not prepared for what will come, then you don't face the storms with confidence. Now, the Apostle Paul faced many storms in his ministry. And I still remember myself as a young kid coming into faith in Jesus Christ. One of the first things I learned was that you will face, although we never use that expression, you'll face many storms in life. But having come to faith in Jesus Christ, I knew that having come out of one Christian denomination as such to an evangelical understanding of the gospel, I knew that that would lead to storm after storm after storm. And therefore, when I faced those storms, I was not surprised by them, but I knew that in God I needed to have the strength through God to keep completing the mission, keep following Jesus, keep preaching Jesus, keep living for Jesus, even though there would be people who would have attacks or put attacks upon you. You see, when you know what is out there, when you know what's going to happen, you prepare yourself for that. And sadly, sometimes people who grow up in Christian communities and Christian churches, in one sense, safe places, like my daughters, for example, who've grown up now in the church, who may not have faced some of that difficult opposition and some of those storms that maybe someone like me had faced as a teenager, they have a different life to what the one that I had. And you're not always prepared to face them when they come upon you. And so I want to get some principles out of Acts 18 about the importance of going. Firstly, despite the inevitability of discouragement and opposition. Because Paul is willing to keep completing the mission. God has called him to take the gospel and he will keep going no matter what. Firstly, he arrives, you need to be aware, in Corinth with fear and trembling. Okay, so when you serve Christ, there'll be times when there's a bit of fear and trembling. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, he says, "I came to Corinth in weakness and fear and with much trembling." But you know, he went anyway. I came with fear and trembling, but he still went to Corinth. Why did he go? Why fear and trembling? Well, we've studied the last few chapters, haven't we? Thrown out of three Macedonian cities, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. Despite the divine call to go to Macedonia, God told him, go to Macedonia. He goes there and he gets driven out of cities. But he still goes to Corinth, the next city, with fear and trembling. In Athens, he didn't quite get driven out, but as one person has put it, he was dismissed with polite contempt rather than being violently driven out. Thanks for your message. We're not that interested. Move on. And he arrives in Corinth. I'm sure he didn't anticipate a warm welcome. When I try to share the gospel with someone, I don't always anticipate a warm welcome. But the job has to be done. Corinth was known for its prosperity, its pride, its reputation for immorality. And here's Paul turning up to Corinth, another city, with the good news of the gospel. Friends, when we go to hostile nations, we go in fear and trembling. When you leave the security of home, as some of our members have done, and family and safety, and move to maybe to a Muslim island in Indonesia, or a community in Mozambique, or maybe in Bangladesh, or Kazakhstan, or the Middle East, you go with fear and trembling. I know one family who went to Africa, trained, prepared, and flew over to Africa, got there within 3 days. The wife said, oh, I'm not staying here. We went back home. They left and they went back home. I said, it's just too hard. Not ready for this. I asked Millard, who is in Lebanon in the Middle East, recently about the danger factor in Lebanon. He says, I try not to think about it. The war, there have been assassinations, street protests, significant now asylum seekers and refugees into the country. He says, if I think about it too much, I'll get depressed. So I just focus on the things God has called me to do, and God is blessing the ministry. So he's got to complete the mission. He has a mission. There are things happening all around Lebanon, and we pray that the nation stays safe. But you're in the Middle East. As I said, when I was there last year, two suicide bombers in the time we were there, only a couple of kilometres from where one of them went off. We could have been there. He tells you the story of being in a McDonald's restaurant with his daughter when she was younger, left half an hour later, a bomb went off in McDonald's where he was sitting half an hour earlier with his daughter. War happened a number of years ago. Many Australian Lebanese returned home. He stayed to complete the mission, even at times with fear and trembling. Secondly, Paul is opposed and persecuted. We know in the first missionary journey, persecuted in Pisidian Antioch, Iconium and Lystra. Second missionary journey, flogged in Philippi, thrown into prison, chased out of Thessalonica, Berea. He moved to Athens and is now in Corinth. Abused, hounded from city to city, stoned, beaten in prison. Christian workers across the globe will have the same stories. And we need to be a people who are willing to serve Christ and to complete the mission no matter what happens. And an important reminder this morning to pray for our brothers and sisters. Get that bulletin out and look on the inside of the back page. There are names of people living all around the globe. Difficult, potentially dangerous situations. Pray for them, that God will protect them. I still remember Ado serving in Southeast Asia when his maid was converted, and then he had to lock himself up in the house, fear and trembling, opposed and persecuted, and called upon us at this church to pray for his safety, because the husband of the maid who was converted was now angry that his wife had become a follower of the Lord Jesus. By the grace of God, he survived. Things calmed down, and 10 years later, the ministry has continued, now working 6 or 7 different areas and regions of Indonesia. Paul also sees, thirdly, a discouragement, little response in Athens, and sometimes I want to say to you, we see little fruit from our preaching and from our missionary work. You see, Paul gives a wonderful address to the intellectuals of the city. Many dismissed him, a few believed. There's no word of an establishment of the church, and he moves on to another place. Don't stop preaching, don't stop loving, don't stop doing God's work because people don't respond to the gospel. Right? Each week, we run kids clubs, and we have playtime groups, and we have English classes, and we have services, and we go into local schools, in primary schools, and high schools, into universities for ministry, and we do all this ministry, and every so often, you think, why aren't people getting converted? We've done all this work. We've done all this prayer. And we call upon God and we've just given money to support these workers. And it's one convert. It's one there and one there. God, why aren't there more? And sometimes you can get frustrated. Some of our missionary workers have been working in a place for 10 years. About 2 or 3 new believers. And sometimes I think, man, that's a wasted money. A lot of wasted money. Let's put it somewhere else. No, because that's an unreached people group, and somewhere the work has to start, and God's going to break through somewhere, and that person converted is important. So whatever you do, keep hanging in there. Fourthly, Paul left his co-workers behind and is alone. It's lonely sometimes in ministry. It's lonely as a missionary. You see, he had to race away from Athens, so he left Silas and Timothy there to teach them. He's alone now. He has to start again. And friends, one of the benefits of being in a pastoral team here at Nowe, unlike a sole pastor in some churches, is that we have a team. So if I've got an issue or someone have an issue, we sit together in our team meetings and we say, let's talk, let's pray together. And you have people around you each day, as well as the wider church that we work with. But I know some pastors who are alone. They preach alone, they go home alone, they run the Bible study, they do this, they visit everyone, and the 30, 40 people in their congregation, and it's just, when something goes wrong, just them and their spouse, if they happen to have a spouse. Gets lonely, and I'm sure Paul would have been lonely at times. He's left his co-workers behind, and he is alone. And he is struggling with finances. Because in his ministry, talking about the storms of life, he doesn't have the money. He met a Jew named Aquila and a native of Pontus who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. And he teamed up with this Jewish couple because they were tent makers. And he worked with them, helping them in their business, no doubt in order to support himself. So this is the first time in his missionary journeys that Paul is not just doing missionary work, he's now working as a tent maker. And that's where we get the word tent making in terms of mission work, if you didn't know, right? Someone says, so what type of missionary work are you doing? Oh, I'm tent making. They've taken their word and said, well, you know, I'm working as an accountant in a closed country, and by working as an accountant, I use my spare time to do evangelism. Paul here is tent making. He's earning his income to support himself because he doesn't have enough money. We know in Philippians chapter 4, it says, moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. The great apostle was relying on the support of other churches to keep preaching, had to work as a tent maker and stop. It was only, friends, when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia that he devoted himself exclusively to preaching and testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. That's verse 5. We say lack of funds often holds back a lot of Christian ministry. Lack of funds doesn't. There are more workers who want to go to the field as missionaries, more wanting to train as pastors and leaders and others. Even in our own church, a couple of years ago, we stepped out in faith to put on a Chinese pastor, right? That's another salary. In my time here, when I started here, we had two staff. By the grace of God, we were able to step up and put on a full-time youth pastor as the ministry grew, and young adults pastor, and a pastoral care pastor, and children's pastors, which has led to the growth of the ministry and the greater influence of the ministry. But it's taken the money out of our pockets, right? As God has given it to us, we have stepped up to do that. As we send missionaries out across the globe, it comes out of our pockets. A lot of ministries are limited because funds are not given. And Paul is also suffering rejection and abuse from the Jews. It's another storm. When the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook his clothes off in protest and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. So there's Paul suffering rejection and abuse again. Storm, 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 storm. Does he run away? Does he go home? No, he seeks to complete the mission to touch the white picket fence. A number of Christian workers left the island of Lombok a number of years ago. Do you know why? Because Muslim militants had come through into the island and started burning to the ground the churches and the homes of Christians. Just escaped. And I remember one of those men, the leader of that team, was at Nawi a number of years ago preaching. Told the story, what it's like to live in a community where persecution comes and everything that you own is burned to the ground and you escape just with your life. Suffering and rejection. So why does it keep going? What's the encouragement? Now there's some of the storms, just outlined the storms. Now let's quickly look at the encouragements. Go, I say, relying on the encouragement of God's intervention. See, because God sent Silas and Timothy in verse 5. So God moved and he acted and Silas and Timothy turned up, so he is no longer alone. He has fellow workers with him. And God, as you call out to him, will give you the fellow workers. And I love being at Nawi Baptist Church, and I jokingly said, hopefully I'll make it back, God willing. Always got to trust God. Who knows what happens tomorrow or the next day? Because we are partnering together in the work of the gospel. And I'm not alone. And let me tell you, when I went to visit Millard last year, and you sometimes wonder about the money it costs to get there and work for a couple of weeks, preaching, teaching, evangelizing. The missionaries will say to us, when someone from our home church comes, and when the pastor from our home church comes, it just gives them this huge lift and encouragement. Because they're not alone. The church really is committed to them. That's why when we were in Paris with my wife in a few weeks' time, we hope to meet up with Emily and with Kelly just for dinner and catch up to see how they're going in their language study. Maybe practice some French. I know nothing in French. Secondly, God helped Paul financially. When Silas and Timothy came to him, they seem to have brought some money. He says, when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. So God brings Silas and Timothy. Secondly, he brings financial support, which releases him to do gospel ministry full time. And then God blesses the missionary activity. Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, get this, the synagogue ruler and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. So he moves his evangelism into a home for a man called Titius Justus. He's a worshipper of God. Later in Ephesus, when he has to move out of the synagogue, he rents the lecture hall of Tyrannus. So Paul is willing to go anywhere to see the work of the gospel extended. I was reading a book called 2020 Vision by Bill and Amy Stearns. In case you think God is not working in the world, let me give you some statistics they put in their book about what God is doing. Because God is growing his church. Be encouraged. Keep going. Every day, 74,000 people across the globe came to faith in Christ. On an average, there are 3,500 new churches opening up every week. In China, in 1950, when China was closed to foreign missionaries, there were 1 million believers. Today, conservative estimates say there are well over 80 million. And this book was from a few years ago. Every day across the continent of Africa, another 20,000 are added to the body of Christ. Africa was 3% Christian in 1900. It's more than 50% Christian today. In 1900, Korea had no Protestant church. The country was deemed impossible to penetrate. Today, Korea is 30% Christian, with 7,000 churches in Seoul alone. From the Islamic Revolution in 1979 until 2003, more Iranians came to faith in Christ than in the previous 1,000 years combined. There were 300 believers in Iran in 1979. Now that number has multiplied 100 times to more than 30,000. Complete the mission, God will do his work right across the globe. Fourthly, God spoke to Paul. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Remember, he said he went with fear and trembling. God knows that. He says to him, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of God. What does he say? Number one, do not be afraid. Friends, God does not waste words, right? Why does he need to say that? Because Paul's afraid. He needs to know to stick at it, to keep going. Don't worry about the wild boar. Don't worry about the snakes. Don't worry about the alligators. Don't worry about the swamps, right? Keep going. Touch that white picket fence. Get to the end. Finish the job. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. Why not be silent? Because faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Romans 10:17. Don't keep quiet, Paul. Friends, let me say to you, don't be quiet in Australia. When you have opportunities to share Christ, don't be silenced by the media. Don't be silenced by the government. Don't be silenced by your friends. Don't be silenced by your families. Keep declaring the gospel in a loving and a gentle way. For I am with you. I love this. Picks up the words in Matthew 28, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Hebrews 13 verse 5, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And when you are discouraged, when you think, can I keep going? Can I touch that white picket fence? Can I complete the job that God has given me? Remember these words, I am with you. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. He says, no one is going to harm you. Verse 10, trouble is brewing. And we have that from verses 12 to 17. He says, when Gallio was proconsul for Caius, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court. Here he is again, back into court. You think, God, you said, no one's going to touch me and hurt me. I'm already back in court. This man, they charge, is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. Just as Paul's about to speak, this is how God answers his prayer. Gallio said to the Jews, if you Jews are making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you.
But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. In other words, you're in Corinth. This has nothing to do with Corinth. This is simply related to your Jewish law. Get out of here. I'm not interested. God says no one's going to harm him. He had them ejected from the court. He says, get out of here. You have no business being in this place. Then they all turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler. Not quite sure who turned on him, whether it was the other Jews because they got kicked out of court, or whether it was the local Corinthians going, what are you dumb people doing here? Get out of here. We're not quite sure. And they beat him in front of the court. But Gallio showed no concern whatever. Paul is saved there. But already we've seen Paul's been flogged, beaten. So God doesn't save him every time, right? Get that? He saves him there, but that's for that situation. God is with him, but he's been flogged almost to the point of death. He's been imprisoned. And the truth is, some of our brothers and sisters will be killed in the work of the gospel. Will be killed simply because they are followers of Jesus. Whether it's in Kenya, in Nigeria, in Syria, Iraq, in Lombok, in Bali, in Indonesia, where a few years ago, almost every Christmas, bombs go off in churches. And we don't hear about them. Some Christians will lose their life. Jesus said in John 16, all this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Jesus told them to prepare them for the storms that were coming. I'm told there were 45 million Christians martyred in the 20th century. 45 million Christians. So therefore, don't be surprised, be prepared. But the encouragement also is that I have many people in this city in verse 10. And I think that's a great encouragement to Paul. Don't leave. Hang in here. God says, I have many people in this city. There are people that I'm working in their hearts to draw them to Christ. And so don't leave, Paul. Although there's persecution, although there's opposition, although you have fear and trembling at times, although they take you before the courts, don't leave. Stay. I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of God. After all that traveling from city to city, God settles him here to keep preaching the word of God. Let me conclude before we go to the Lord's Supper. Why should we complete the mission? In light of all the storms you will face in completing the mission, taking the gospel to the nations, why do it? Even though God will give you encouragements, but there are storms. Even with the encouragements, you face storms. There's opposition. Why do it? Let me say, it's not because it is our duty, although it is. Not because it will bring eternal life to many, though it will. Not because it will improve the living conditions of the poor, though it will. Not because it will improve stability in the world's institutions, though it will. Not because it will improve environmental stewardship, though it will. Not because we will be rewarded, though we will. We should disciple the nations because Jesus is worthy to receive their honour, glory, and praise. That's why we go. The word of God says, after these things I looked and behold, a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and tribe and people and tongue standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Our goal, our hope, our dream is, the thing that drives us is the fact that we will see Jesus being worshipped and honoured by Indonesians and Malaysians and Peruvians and Bolivians and Brazilians and Ecuadorians and Americans and British and French and Belgians and Nigerians and Mozambicans, that they all come together. And they're worshipping the Lamb. That's why we do it. And I'm looking across this congregation. The nations are here. Worshipping the Lamb together. Right? Here we are. I'm looking across the nations. Here we are in this place. That's why we do it. That's why we complete the mission. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise. Friends, the storms will come. Jesus has told us that. Don't be surprised by them. The thing I learned right early on as a 15-year-old, do not be surprised by persecution and opposition. They're just simply the storms that you will face as a committed follower of Jesus Christ, but God provides all the resources you need to complete the mission. Paul learned it. Paul did it. May we have the courage to do likewise. Let me pray. Lord God, it is our prayer that you would help us to complete the mission you have given us, to reach this local community, to be play a part in reaching the nations for Christ. And Lord, for those in this congregation who are facing significant storms of opposition and suffering and struggle, Lord, empower them by your Spirit. Fill them with a knowledge of your will and with a confidence that you never leave them, never forsake them, that you are their strength, you are you're their enabler, you're the one who is like a refuge and a strength for them. And Lord, we pray for our missionary team this morning, who are across the globe and across Australia serving you. Lord, protect them, guide them, lead them, empower them, that they might truly bring glory and honour to you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.